God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
The governor of Georgia has announced that a new law makes Georgia a, quote, sanctuary state for people of faith, close quotes. Thank you for being with us, dear listener. This is Pastor Larry at Southwest Radio Church. The Faith Protection Act is a response to lockdowns and restrictions enacted by state and local authorities in response to the coronavirus pandemic. Republican Governor Brian Kemp said, "I want Georgia to be known as a sanctuary state for people of faith." I think we've seen around the country, there have been a lot of people in power, especially governors around the country, that have denied people that right of religious freedom, if you will, to be able to worship, close quotes. Governor Kemp was asked about the inconsistent application of restrictions that shut down churches while classifying liquor stores and marijuana dispensaries as essential goods and services. Quote, "It's very frustrating for a lot of people in Georgia, including myself," Kemp said. "We never shut churches down. We asked our pastors and faith leaders across all denominations to work with us and help us flatten the curve and stop the spread. But we also know, and even with a pandemic, it's important for us to be able to worship," close quotes. Friends, there are some people who are trying to make America what it was never meant to be, but governors like Governor Kemp have the right idea. The governor said the new law will guarantee the emergency powers of any governor of Georgia in the years to come are not used to limit the God-given right to worship. Praise God for Governor Kemp. Michael Heiser is our guest, and he's been greatly used by the Lord to help us see, in the written Word of God, things that have generally been missed. We're going to be talking about a new book that Dr. Heiser has authored, one that I've really been waiting for, and one for which other Christians have been waiting for. It is titled, A Companion to the Book of Enoch, A Reader's Commentary, Volume 1, The Book of the Watchers. Though 1 Enoch was not considered canonical scripture by the majority of Jewish and Christian authorities in antiquity, the book had a very wide readership, including the authors of the books of the New Testament. The content of 1 Enoch, as well as some of the theological themes and concepts, can be found in a number of passages in the New Testament. So while we certainly do not believe that 1 Enoch should be included in the canon of scripture, it is really helpful reading to all who want to sharpen their understanding of the New Testament, actually, as well as the Old Testament. Dr. Mike Heiser, it's so nice to have you on the show once again.
Yeah, thanks for having me back.
Well, as we start, maybe tell us a little bit about the significance of the book of 1 Enoch to biblical studies.
Yeah, I actually think your introduction was a nice summary. You know, a book doesn't have to be inspired to be important. Biblical writers dipped into the literature of their day all the time. I mean, they, surprise, surprise, biblical writers read books, you know, and so did their audience. You know, they read books. They knew the literature of the day. And in the New Testament period, as well as, you know, the earlier intertestamental period, Enoch was quite widely read. And so its importance is that not only is it quoted from, you know, once or twice in a direct manner, but you also get allusions to it that the New Testament writers, you know, presumed on good grounds that their readers would understand where the thought was coming from or what the allusion was to. And so if we know that material, if we know these other books well, and I always recommend, you know, that people just read them, you know, the more that kind of stuff you have in your head, the better you'll be able to sort of catch, you know, the drift of a New Testament writer here and there. You know, you'll be able to sort of pick up what they're laying down with a lot more efficiency.
Yeah, I think it's something like even reading the sermons of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He really loved the Puritans, and I think you can just almost taste the Puritans and some of the things he said, some of his theology, some of his comments, and that's certainly so true about the biblical writers in 1 Enoch. Well, tell us about the content of 1 Enoch. Maybe give us a one-minute overview and maybe tell us a little bit about some of the theological emphases in First Enoch.
Well, First Enoch is called that by scholars. You know, that's the name given to it because there are two more books, you know, that bear Enoch's name, Second and Third Enoch. And surprising how the math works there. But this is the one everybody sort of, you know, thinks of as the Book of Enoch. And it's actually kind of like the Bible in that it's actually composed of separate books itself. So in this first installment of the Reader's Commentary, I have the Book of the Watchers. That's the first 36 chapters. And this is more or less just what it sounds like. It's, you know, the retelling of the flood story and all its implications. It's First Enoch itself is an apocalyptic book. It's about the end of days. It's really getting into, okay, you know, the end is coming, and here's why we're in such a mess, and it goes all the way back to Genesis, and again tells the story of the proliferation of evil, you know, through humanity, and the Genesis 6 story is a big part of that. So that's the first 36 chapters, and then you get something from chapters 37 to 71 that scholars call the Book of Parables. There are a couple of parables, three actually extended parables in these chapters that, you know, run across the chapters that, again, retell the story of the primeval evil and what's, you know, going to come. And then the next 10 chapters are known as the Book of the Luminaries or the Astronomical Book. It has a lot to do with calendar, the sacred calendar of Israel, and astronomical observations about that calendar and feasts and festivals and whatnot. And chapters 83 to 90, the Book of Dreams, the animal apocalypse is what this is known for. It's an allegory of the flood story where the characters are animals, you know, so hence the animal apocalypse. So it's a retelling. And then you have something called the Apocalypse of Weeks that, you know, there's a few scattered, you know, verses of that. And then it winds up with kind of a letter and an exhortation, you know, by the person, you know, the author to, you know, his audience, you know, to basically repent and get your heart right with God because the end is coming. So, you know, there's a lot to cover in there, but it's really a connection, and this is why I think it's most interesting, of end of days thinking, you know, in the centuries that lead up to the time of Jesus, and connecting that back into the Old Testament, specifically primeval history, Genesis 1 through 11, but most emphasis on Genesis 6.
You know, the work that you've done, I think, is very, very important. I remember many years ago, I still have it in my library, a book by Meredith Klein, By Oath Consigned, and I'm sure you are very well familiar with that, but what he said about the suzerainty treaties in the Old Testament and how that really, you know, opens your understanding of God's covenantal relationship with Israel and so forth. So, you know, things like that, I really believe, are important. And I think you are to be commended because there are not too many scholars who have your expertise or your desire to go into that material. But it is really important to fill out our understanding of a biblical background. So, like I say, I do want to commend you for that.
Well, you know, I appreciate that, you know, and for the average person listening, you know, to this, you know, when you listen to a given sermon on Sunday morning, the preacher is just going to be referencing things in the wider culture, whether it's TV or politics or movie or something like that, and he doesn't stop and explain every one of them. He just assumes that, you know what he's talking about, and that's how, you know, ancient material got written, too. There were references to and allusions to things that the writer presumed, again, rightly so, that his audience would be familiar with it, be able to connect those dots. And we just have trouble doing that, so I wanted to produce something about Enoch that would get people into the book and more familiar with it so that they could be better readers of their New Testament.
Well, like I said kind of in my opening, I had been waiting for this book, and that's how important it is. But Jude 14 says, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, also prophesied of these men. Now, is this the Enoch that Jude is speaking about? Is the same individual as the author of First Enoch?
The seventh from Adam is going to be a reference to the biblical Enoch. The book that bears the name of Enoch, we don't actually know who wrote it. The earliest manuscript evidence we have is long, you know, subsequent to the biblical period, you know, the Genesis 5 period. The oldest manuscript data we have for Enoch is right around the 3rd, 2nd century B.C. And curiously enough, the Book of Enoch itself never says that Enoch wrote it. It's about this vision of Enoch. So, you know, there are two things going on there. Yes, he does reference the biblical Enoch, but it's also, Jude 14 is also a quotation of 1 Enoch 1:9. So it's one of, a couple of places where there's a clear dip into the content in sort of a quotative mode, where the writer, interestingly enough, the writer of Enoch actually, in that passage, in 1 Enoch 1:9, he's actually referencing the Old Testament, a couple of passages, again, about the day of the Lord. And so he actually brings those things together, makes a nice summary, and Jude's like, hey, this is a nice thing to quote that I don't have to pull all these passages together because it's right there already. So he quotes this, you know, just to add communicative value.
Wow. Well, your book, A Companion to the Book of Enoch, it's a reader's commentary. Now, I know there are different kinds of commentaries. There are critical commentaries, verse-by-verse commentaries, devotional commentaries. What is a reader's commentary?
A reader's commentary is like a guidebook. You know, if you were sitting down reading the Book of Enoch and you had me sitting next to you, you know, or I would be saying, hey, you know, I'm enjoying the reading, but stop there. What do you, you know, that word or that phrase, you know, what do you think that that means? You know, that's really important. Let's unpack that a little bit. So it's not a verse by verse. It's not a critical commentary. You don't need to know Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek and Ethiopic, you know, to use this. It's kind of shocking, but it's true that there isn't anything like this in print, you know, period, ever. What you get is you get the old Charles commentary, which is littered with Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic because he, in the early 1900s he's writing for scholars. And then today there's a massive two-volume commentary on Enoch that goes into all sorts of critical and literary theory. And again, that's littered with Ethiopic and Hebrew and Aramaic. All that exists is for specialists. There's nothing that exists just for the average person. But, yeah, I'd like to know what the book is. I'd like to know what's going on here. And so that's what I'm trying to do, just be a little guide as you read and with an eye, you know, to connecting it to the biblical material, too.
Yes, yes. Well, I think it's very, very helpful. Like I said, I'm, you know, praising you. It's almost like if somebody needs to come out and redo Enoch, maybe more like in modern English, like NIV or something of that sort.
You know, in the two-volume scholarly commentary, they actually produced a fresh translation and they stripped it out, and you can actually buy their translation on Amazon. It's by Nicholsberg and Vanderkam. Now I could not use that because we'd have to license it. So what I do is I use the old Charles public domain translation, but I interact with the more recent one, you know, where there's disagreements.
Yeah, now Charles was really a deep scholar, I believe. I mean, he knew about 4 or 5 ancient languages. It goes into
for his day, that his work on Enoch was the leading work. You know, that was the go-to reference.
Well, 1 Enoch chapters 1 through 36 is called the Book of the Watchers. It expands upon Genesis 6:1-5 and the flood story. So is there anything in 1 Enoch that contradicts sacred scripture, or is it just giving a lot more detail that we don't have in canonic scripture?
Well, it has some, you know, there are some internal frictions or tensions, both within its own retelling. The only thing, you know, contradiction is a pretty stiff word. I would say it includes material that isn't in Genesis, certainly. So if, you know, if you're defining a contradiction as stuff that isn't there, well, okay, then it's got a lot of that. If you're asking, you know, is there a clear biblical detail where Enoch says, nope, that's not the way it was, it doesn't really do that. You know, it's more of an expansion than anything.
Well, it's kind of like if you read the New Testament. Some of the more liberal scholars claim that Matthew contradicts John, or John is talking about a different, you know, the Logos and all that. So,
additional material is not of necessity a contradiction.
1 Enoch 6 through 11 narrates the rebellion of the Watchers, and this rebellion is somehow connected with human depravity on the earth. The sexual relations with human females and all of this stuff. So I gather that it's not so much the fall of Adam, but it's the 200 watchers coming down on Hermon, that Enoch would kind of say this is really the root of the issue with all the perversion and wickedness on Earth. Is that correct?
Yeah, I mean, that's certainly the Enochian perspective. I mean, if you situated Enoch in the broader scope of intertestamental Jewish literature, and someone was familiar with that, and you asked them, hey, why is the world in such a mess? Where do we get evil and sin? Again, the average Christian would say, well, that's a fall. It's just three. Well, a Second Temple Jew would say, well, there's actually three things that happened. The fall was the first one, then you have Genesis 6, and then you have what happens at Babel. So there's three problems. And Enoch doesn't reference a fall, idea. He doesn't assign any blame to what happens in Eden. I mean, the book of Enoch does, talk about Eden, but more or less Enoch's vision of the new earth compared with the old Eden and all that kind of stuff. So it doesn't really get into the fall, and that's interesting, because if you would think when he's discussing and he's warning his audience, hey, you need to repent, the day of the Lord's coming, and he's anticipating his audience would ask the question, well, how did we get in this mess? And he does anticipate, and he answers it with Genesis 6, but he never actually references the fall or Satan or anything like that in terms of the Eden event. It's really all focused on this, how, because of what happens in Genesis 6, depravity sort of ripples through the human population and destroys them, corrupts them.
Right. Well, we're coming to the end of our first show, and I want to go with you to 1st Enoch 6 on pages 55 and following for our next show, and we're really looking forward to having you back, Mike. Thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get a companion to the book of Enoch.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. There are three references to Enoch in the New Testament. He was the son of Jared, and he was the father of Methuselah. Our special offer today is the book titled A Companion to the Book of Enoch. You can have a copy of this eye-opening book for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. And you can order anytime online on our website at swrc.com. We also have the original Book of Enoch. You can have a copy for a gift of $20. Better yet, get both books, A Companion to the Book of Enoch, and the Book of Enoch for a gift of $30. Our number again is 1-800-652-1144. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
Should we smoke more marijuana? Definitely not. It's absolutely shocking that in a health-conscious nation, people are smoking pot.
That's a big shock, Pastor Larry. In fact, it's a shock so big it may lead to sudden death. Even though marijuana is still illegal under federal law, the strongest argument against smoking marijuana is that it may cause the acceleration or the aggravation of the very disorders it is sometimes used to treat.
Smoking one joint a day can damage the cells in the bronchial passages, which protect the body against inhaled microorganisms and decrease the ability of the immune cells in the lungs to fight off fungi, bacteria, and tumor cells.
For patients with already weakened immune systems, this means an increase in the possibility of dangerous pulmonary infections, including pneumonia, which often proves fatal in AIDS patients. The use of marijuana as a medical therapy can and does have a very serious negative effect on patients with pre-existing immune deficits from AIDS, organ transplantation, or cancer chemotherapy.
Well, Marvin, a recent study indicates that a marijuana user's risk of heart attack more than quadruples in the first hour after smoking marijuana. The researchers suggest that such an effect might occur from the marijuana's effect on blood pressure and heart rate, and reduced oxygen-carrying capacity of the blood.
And there's a lot more, Pastor Larry. The smoke from cannabis, the plant from which marijuana is derived, contains compounds that can damage DNA and increase the risk of cancer, just like tobacco smoke, according to a study from the UK. A laboratory test from the University of Leicester found certain carcinogens in cannabis smoke and amounts 50% greater than those found in tobacco smoke. The study suggests that cannabis use could possibly prove to be even more damaging because cannabis smokers usually inhale more deeply than cigarette smokers.
Well, Marvin, more and more data is coming in. According to the Mayo Clinic, marijuana smoke contains 50 to 70% more carcinogenic hydrocarbons than tobacco smoke and has the potential to cause cancer of the lungs and respiratory tract. Clearly, this is contradictory to the biblical mandate to keep our bodies pure. 1 Corinthians 6 asks, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body."
You know, Pastor Larry, Jesus Christ paid a tremendous price for our redemption. We are not our own. That goes against contemporary thought, and it is not popular to tell people that. But it is true, we are not our own. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, there are a lot of things, Marvin, that's involved here. The pain-controlling or analgesic effect of marijuana is comparable to that of codeine, according to the DEA. However, a recent study shows that high doses can actually increase pain. There is the therapeutic window, with low doses being ineffective, medium doses resulting in pain relief, and high doses increasing pain. Research has found a significant correlation between increasing marijuana use and drowsiness, loss of control over thought and action, and transient depression and paranoia.
Christians are supposed to have a sound mind. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." According to a Kaiser study, daily marijuana users have a 30% higher risk of injuries, presumably from accidents. A survey of 1,023 emergency room trauma patients in Baltimore found that more than 34% were under the influence of marijuana. A 2005 study showed people who drive after using marijuana are almost twice as likely to be involved in a fatal car crash.
Well, Marvin, the prophet Habakkuk warns, and I'm reading a literal rendering of the text, and this is from chapter 2, verse 15. "Woe to you who make your neighbors drunk, who mix your venom, even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness." Now that phrase, mixing venom, refers to the ancient practice of adding intoxicating herbs to wine to make its intoxicating effects more potent. Christians have a hard enough time battling temptations without assisting Satan and making his job easier by taking drugs that alter one's judgment and diminish self-control. You know, marijuana is a gateway drug. In fact, we've gotten a lot of this material from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. The CMDA has a lot of material. We really need to be cautious about marijuana, and I certainly encourage our listeners, you know, if you're thinking of starting, if your kids are involved, and be very, very careful. Pray about it. Go to the website for the CMDA and get lots of good information. I think you will see it's a bad deal.
It's just like abortion, Pastor Larry. It may be legal, but it's not good.
A veteran named Paul Grisham finally got his wallet back after losing it 53 years ago while serving in Antarctica. Grisham, who is now 91, arrived in Antarctica in October 1967 as a Navy meteorologist. At some point during his 13-month assignment, he lost his wallet and eventually forgot about it until early February 2021. Grisham received his wallet back through the mail. "I was just blown away," he said, adding, "There was a long series of people involved who tracked me down and ran me to the ground."
During the demolition work at Grisham's former base, a man found two missing wallets and shipped them to friends in New Hampshire. Those friends called on veteran Bruce McKee in Indiana for help. "I just decided if I can help someone find their stuff, I'm going to do it," said McKee, who founded Indiana Spirit of 45, an organization that reunites veterans with their lost belongings.
McKee finally found Grisham, who was surprised, shocked, and then totally ecstatic. Although there was no money in his old wallet, Grisham said the memories it brought back are priceless. In addition to being contacted by reporters from all over the world, Grisham also received phone calls from two men he served with in Antarctica and has not spoken to since that time. Grisham described those conversations as, quote, the icing on the cake, close quote.
The Bible speaks about a lost and found sheep, a lost and found coin, and a lost and found son, all in Luke chapter 15. The chapter opens with a word of explanation. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus tells these three lost and found parables to explain why he so fervently pursued his ministry to the lost.
In each case, when that which was lost is found, there is great joy. Regarding the woman who found her lost coin, we read, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When the lost son was found, we read, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
Jesus was under no command of a higher authority to find these lost people, but out of love and compassion, he pursued the lost. God offered his son as a propitiatory sacrifice so that whoever would come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. This parable is a powerful lesson on the universal love of Almighty God.
There are three references to Enoch in the New Testament. He was the son of Jared, and he was the father of Methuselah. Our special offer today is the book titled A Companion to the Book of Enoch. You can have a copy of this eye-opening book for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. And you can order anytime online on our website at swrc.com. We also have the original Book of Enoch. You can have a copy for a gift of $20. Better yet, get both books, A Companion to the Book of Enoch and the Book of Enoch, for a gift of $30. Our number again is 1-800-652-1144. And the website is swrc.com. Thanks for being with us today. Be back here tomorrow on the Watchman on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Ministries.